Philippians 2. Philippians is quite a lengthy book. That's why we've been there so long. Chapters are really long too. No, it's a good book. I don't know what to do with myself. Well, we're looking at verse 13 this morning. I don't know, it's the fifth or sixth week that we've been in this series on living a life that's conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel. We saw that in verse 27 of chapter 1. It started an exhortation. And again, just to remind you, chapter 1, verse 27 starts an exhortation that really ends in chapter 2, verse 18. And we've been looking at that and have finished it on Thursday nights and are taking some time just to take verses out of that, some key verses out of that section to really bring us some understanding to having a walk worthy of the gospel. And we saw last week as we looked at verse 12 that to have a walk worthy of the gospel is to walk in a way that is honorable to the Lord. How is that? To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We talked about the fear of God. We talked about walking in the fear of God. Important. Important to do. Important to understand. So important for us. So lacking today in the church, the fear of the Lord. Again, it's not the terror of the Lord. No, we know that perfect love casts out all fear, for fear involves torment. It's not tormented by the Lord. He's going to get me. He's going to, you know, chastise me, beat me up. No, it's walking in an honorable way to the Lord, a caring about the Lord, caring about what the Lord thinks, caring about how the Lord, you know, views the things that we do, concerned about walking in holiness, concerned about obedience. And Paul is not with the Philippians, and he has said that he's going to be coming to them. He believes that God is going to release him so he can come. And so the deal is that the apostle is doing now is he's focusing on what they ought to be involved in now. Though he was with them at once and though he's going to hopefully come to them in the future, he said he's concerned, as a good pastor is, of what are you doing today? How are you walking today? And that's why he starts in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct, after talking about what he was going on with him, he comes to them and says, hey, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So whether I come to you or I'm absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel. And so we saw that. We saw also in verse 12, the same kind of idea. In verse 12, the idea was though I'm not with you, he says, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, that whole idea of him not being there. And then he says, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. What are you doing now? What should you be involved in right now? Now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's what are we doing today? And really, this verse here didn't end at the end of verse 12, the sentence. It goes on, and we're kind of breaking it up, and by putting verses in our New Testaments, we break it up as well. Again, when Paul wrote, he didn't have chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, you know, and kind of write. But we added those for convenience and access to find things easily and that sort. So when we're reading the scriptures, we need to remember that and kind of bring things into context. And so we saw then to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 13, again, just going on, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For it is God. Now work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. If God wasn't working in me, I couldn't work it out. There'd be nothing to work out. There'd be no salvation. You know, I think what we need to get this morning is that word God. For God is working in you. Do you understand the work of God in you? Notice it's not God is working amongst you. God is working around you. But God is working in you. I think that's real important for us to understand. Each and every one of us that are born again this morning, that are part of the spiritual church of Jesus Christ, God is living in us. And God isn't living there because he says, well, that's the best place I could find in the universe to live. But God is living in us because he wants to do a work in us. I think that's important to see. For it is God who works in you. The word work here, for it is God who works. It's from this Greek word, we get our words energy and energize. It speaks of an energy. It speaks of an empowering, energizing. You know, it's interesting. Today in our modern, you know, technology, we have lights and, you know, all kinds of electrical things. And if we don't plug them into the electrical source, they don't work. And God is the one that is that source of power and strength. And it's that one that's living in us. And we need to tap into it. How? By working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because there's an ability. Because we can work it out. Again, we talked about working out our own salvation. It's not working for our own salvation. It's following salvation through. It's walking with God day by day. It's growing. And it's allowing God to work these things in us. Talked about the word working out there in verse 12. Is a word that speaks of coming to the goal. Reaching the end. Finishing the course, as the scriptures say. You know, and coming to that place of completion. We're saved, the scriptures say, and they also say we're being saved. And we're gonna be saved. And what does all that mean? And we talked about that last week, and you need to get that tape if you weren't with us, because that really is important to understand. It's not working for our salvation. It's salvation is more than being forgiven of sins. Salvation is being delivered from the power of sin. And ultimately, salvation is being absolutely freed from the presence of sin altogether. And that is glorification. And we're in the middle stage of this thing called salvation. Now, salvation is a complete work of God. Salvation was completed at the cross. It's not like we're earning our salvation as we walk with God. No, but it's taking place. We're walking through it. We talked about the word work out is like if you were to try to find an answer to a math problem. And, you know, you wanted to go to somebody that you knew math real good, and you just wanted the answer. You didn't want to do the work. And so you say, you know, hey, what's the answer? And they say, hey, I'm not telling you the answer. You work through it. You've got to go through the steps, the process of the math, and you'll come to the answer. And that's what working out is like. It's working through it. It's coming to that process, and it's coming to that end result, the answer, which is ultimately when you stand before the Lord and you're truly, in the sense, delivered. Saved means delivered. You're delivered from this world. Huh, that's what salvation's all about. Standing with the Lord. Living in heaven. We talk about we're pilgrims. We're passing through this foreign land, and we're looking for the land that has no sin. That God dwells there. That there's peace. For a new body. That, you know, we pray about sicknesses and all kinds of people being sick and trials, and it's not there in the glorified body. It's what we're looking for. That's what we're desiring. That's what we want. That's what we're longing for. Well, between now and then, we are called to grow. We're called to move somewhere. And so we're called to work out our own salvation. But the thing is, we need to understand, when we think about working out our own salvation, we need to understand it's God who's at work in us. To do what? To strengthen us, to energize us, to empower us to do that, to grow. You can't grow. You can't do anything in the idea of salvation unless God does it first. Now, you've got to tap in. You've got to plug in. It's just like what Jesus said, to abide in me and I in you. He says, talking about the vine and the branches. And he says there that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's the same idea. The source of strength, of growth, is going to happen in that branch only when it is tapped in to the main source of life, which is that vine, which is the main stem of you know, what we would call vine, to the very roots, and drawing the very source of life from from the nutrients that it's drawing out of the soil, and it's coming up, and then ultimately it's going to reach the limbs, the branches, and then what's going to be on the end of the branches? Life, fruit. And that's the whole idea. But that branch of itself cannot bear any life, cannot have any fruit, unless it is connected to the source of life, the trunk, the vine. And so it is with us. We're called to work out our own salvation. We're called to bear fruit. We're called to have good works. But we in and of ourselves, in our own strength and our own energy, can't do it. We need to realize that it is God who is working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God who's doing it. I love this word. You find it in the New Testament, and I'll look just here at the book of Ephesians, this word work, from verse 13, that it's God at work in us. And again, we wouldn't know which word's which unless I looked into the Greek. And in verse 19 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, this word appears. It also, a form of it appears in verse 20. Now listen to this, talking about God. Paul's praying that they'd understand the whole idea of salvation. It says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding riches or the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working, there's that word, working of His mighty power, which He worked, there's a form of that word, in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's a power, there's a mighty, mighty power at work in us, working through us. It's so important for us to see, it's so important for us to realize, it's so important for us to grab a hold of. That Christ is living in us. The work of Christ is in us and working through us. In such a way, listen to this, brothers and sisters, in such a way that it's the same power that rose Christ from the dead. And Paul would pray here in Ephesians that they might see the exceeding greatness of His power towards us in Christ, which works in us and towards us who believe. It's the same power that not only rose Christ from the dead, but allowed Him to be ascending and sitting at the right hand of God, and the power that gave Him the authority to put all things under His feet. The greatest power that this universe, that this world will ever see is the power of God living in us. But not just living, working in us. Energizing us, enabling us to do that which God has called us to do. That's radical. I can do that which God has called me to do, though in the natural, it seems impossible. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And you have God working in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. People say, well, I just can't grow like that. I just don't have it in me. Oh, yes, you do if you're born again. You've got it. You might not have it in your flesh. You might not have it in your own abilities, but you have forgotten that you have the risen Christ, the Spirit of Christ living in you. And He's not there because He likes it, because it's a neat place to live. He's got heaven. He's there because He's there to do a work in you. Listen to how Paul uses this word in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I love this when he talks about the Spirit of God. Verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now the word work isn't in this verse, but the same idea. That power, that work that rose Christ from the dead is the Spirit of God. We know that. And we know that in us, what is working in us, we know is the Spirit of God. And here what we have is, but if the Spirit of Him who rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, these bodies, There will be a life that in this mortal, this decaying body, this body that has been affected by sin, that there is going to be life there through this mortal body, through His Spirit who dwells in you. I have in me a work that is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful work in all of eternity, in all of creation, more powerful than creating the heavens and the earth. It's the work of the Spirit of the risen Christ who lives and dwells in my heart. Brothers and sisters, can we work out our own salvation? Yeah, because God is at work in us. God is at work. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, you've heard this verse from my lips many of times. I've heard it from yours. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. There's that word work. Here in verse 20, at work in us, same Greek word. It's at work in us. We have in us the Spirit of God working, which Paul says, who God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to, based upon the energizing power of God that is at work in you, in your heart. God can do more than you could ask or think. He's not just saying God's able. He's saying God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Think about that. Ability, God's able to what? To do exceedingly abundantly above. Let's go farther. All that you could ask or think. Based upon what? The power of God that's at work in you. Oh, that's what Paul says to the Philippians. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, he says, for God is at work in you. God is at work in you. I love this verse in the book of Ephesians. Verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We're the handiwork of God, if you would. The word is, you could be translated, we're His poem. We're the expression of the heart of God. The poem is the expression of the heart of the poet. We are His, it's His workmanship. He has skillfully worked upon us. He's talking about salvation. Not talking about anything else. Not talking about creation. He's talking about a new creation in the area of the spiritual things. Salvation. We are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus. It's God's work of what? Salvation. What we're talking about this morning, sanctification. It's God's work of salvation in us, which God has prepared. He called us to good works in that. We're called again for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared you for sanctification before you were ever born. Where? At the cross. We need to understand what we're talking about here is we are talking about the everlasting covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that you might have the power of God in you to work out sanctification and to bring about transformation in your life, that you might be the poem of God, that you might be the workmanship of God. God has done it. God has prepared it. You just get a walk in it. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with the understanding that God is at work in us. God's working. And His work isn't little. His work isn't weak. He is a mighty, powerful, able God to do whatever He wills. And He wills to sanctify you. Do you hear that? He wills. Because many of us, I think, this morning could say, hey, God can do whatever He wants. He's God. The question is, does God want to? Does God want to? I ask this question, did God die? Did He die? Did He die for you? Did Christ come and lay aside glory and be clothed with humble humanity? Walk this earth and be treated like He was? Did Christ give his life a ransom for many when he went to a Roman cross and suffered the pains of torture and went down to a place called Abraham's bosom after he had paid for the sin of the world? Was Christ not smitten by God, afflicted with your sin? Did Christ not bear all of our iniquities and sins and all the powers of hell? Did he not break the chains of death when he swallowed up the grave in victory? Did Christ not do that? Did Christ not take those that were in Abraham's bosom? Did he not ascend on high and lead captivity captive? Did he not, as the book of Hebrews says in chapter 8 and 9, go into the holiest of all there in heaven, which the Old Testament tabernacle was just a copy? It was a copy of what was really in heaven, meaning that there's really a tabernacle up there. A real heavenly one. Look at Hebrews 8 and 9 on your own time. Study it out. It's an incredible idea. It's an incredible thing. Did he come in with the blood there of animals? No, but he came with his own blood. Where did he go? He went to the throne of God, which we would know as the mercy seat. He came there, and what did he do? He sprinkled his blood. He offered atonement for your sin and for mine. Not only for your sin, but for the power of sin. He broke the pains of hell. He broke the pains of sin. He broke the shackles that will hold us. He gave us deliverance. The scriptures say in Romans chapter 6 that he came to set us free from sin. Not just forgive us, but to set us free and to make us servants of Christ. The book of Romans goes on to declare in chapter 8 and verse 29 that to whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To do what? To be conformed into the image of his son. Is it the will of God? Absolutely, definitely, emphatically, the will of God for you and I to be sanctified, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. He has predestined it. He's prepared it beforehand. To what? That you'd be conformed into the image of his son. Huh. I'm speechless at that. The work is accomplished. And when I think of for God is at work in me, I think, whoa. When I just take a little look at the scriptures here, and the reality of this whole idea, you know the amazing thing to me, the thing that just magnifies the grace of God, is that there in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, to be sanctified. What's so amazing is he knew you. He knew me. The word foreknow means to have absolute complete knowledge beforehand. Before making the decision to choose, to predestine, he knew you altogether. Every thought, every motive, every act, every decision. And he said, based upon that knowledge, I also will now predestine to be conformed in the image of my son. And now I understand what Paul says when he goes on a few verses later. What are you going to say to these things? You going to argue? You going to say I can't do it? You going to say it doesn't work? I think like the author of Hebrews declares in chapter 10. He says, what, you going to trample the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace by which you've been sanctified? No way. No way. But what I'm going to do, as Hebrews is all about, is I'm going to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I'm going to come to the Lord. I'm going to leave this place today knowing that I know that I know that I am going to be conformed in the image of Jesus because God said it, because God declared it, and because God did it. He paid for it. He shed his blood for it. Therefore, I'm going to now come into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. I have access to the Father. The cross took. The cross works. And I'm going to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling because I know God's at work in me. And God's going to do that work in me. And God's going to transform me. Brothers and sisters, it's not a question, is it the will of God to cause you to know Him? Is it the will of God for you to grow? It's not even the issue. God's will says nothing else. It is not the will of God that you won't grow. That's what we should be saying. Is it the heart of God? Is it the purposes of God that you would be used by Him? Absolutely. No question about it. It's not an issue of debate. Stand at the foot of the cross and then talk to me. Take a look at the Gospels. Take a look at the doctrines of salvation through the book of Romans and the New Testament. And then come back and talk to me. Because I'll tell you what it says. For God demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He died for us. On behalf of us. Because of our sin. Because of our iniquity. Because of the things that we do. Because of the bondage we are in. And He died to deliver us and to set us free and to give us life. Jesus said, He says, I've come and give you life and that life more abundantly. I didn't come to bum you out. I didn't come to ruin your life. I've come to cleanse your life. I've come to free you up. I've come to give you life. Oh, that we would see the greatness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. For God is at work to energize, to empower, to enable you. God is at work in you. To do what? He says both means there's more than one thing. Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do you know it pleases God to cause you to grow? Do you know it pleases God to work in you? It's for His good pleasure. It blesses the heart of the Father to change you and to conform you into the image of Jesus. People say, how can I please God? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let God convict you and respond to Him and believe Him. People are always concerned about pleasing the Lord, and that's good concern. I'm glad. I think the greatest thing we need this morning is faith in the finished work of the cross. Faith. Many people might leave here this morning and say, I can't do it. Well, what you're saying is, God, you don't work. It's like that sticker, try God. Tried Him. Or saying, well, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I believe that. But to go on any farther, like to deal with this thing and this thing that, you know, the Spirit of God is convicting you of. You're convicted. And God has been speaking for years about it. What you're saying is, well, I haven't done it, therefore I can't do it. So I've given up and just, I'm going to live in it. What you're saying is God's not able. And you're saying is the cross, it works for salvation in the sense of saved from hell, going to heaven, but that's as much as it does. You see, my sins, you might say, my bondages, my things that I'm bound by are too great for me to break. You're right. But God's at work in you. Changes the whole picture. But God is at work in you. God is working in you. God wants to conform you. He has predestined you for it. And don't think that He made a mistake in it, not knowing what you're going to get involved in. He knew exactly. He foreknew you. And in that said, this cannot match the power of the blood of my Son. My Son's blood can take care of every one of those sins, every one of those consequences of those sins, every one of those traps that the enemy sets up, it's found in the power of the cross. Oh, why don't we believe it? I'm not following this. Why won't we put our faith in it? I see so many people. I've done it. I just can't do it. I've tried. And we just get in this self-pity, sickening attitude. That the angels in heaven, as they're looking into this salvation, might just be going, what are they doing? They're looking at God. Now see, they don't know everything. They don't really understand the thing of redemption. They're learning it. Looking at God. I mean, they just see God as who He is. They're there at His throne and they're looking at us.
And they're watching, oh, I can't do it. It's just too hard. It's so difficult. It's just, oh.
And they look at you living in America, sitting in this church, and they just look at God and look at you and look at God and just, what is that guy crazy? As they look into the depths of your soul and see God lives in this man and he's saying he can't do it. Doesn't even know who his God is. I mean, just think if you were an angel, what would you think of the church? Just think, well, these guys are so blind. These guys, oh, I can't, I just don't believe. You know, the issue is his faith. We don't believe that God will do it. Oh, he'll do it for the guy sitting next to me and the girl across the row from me. He'll do it for them, but me? Oh, he won't do it for me. Be careful. Be careful of treating the blood of Christ as a common thing. You're bordering on blasphemy. You're telling God what he can do, and he's already told you what he will do. You're telling God he's not good enough, or you're not good enough for him when he's told you that he doesn't care, that he's giving you unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Be careful. Brothers and sisters, we don't have a choice not to believe. We need to believe. We have to believe. We've got to believe. He's worthy of our belief. He's worthy of saying, yes, Lord. I know I'm defeated and I've been here for a long time. But Lord, you've done it and I'm not giving up. You didn't give up on me. I'm not giving up. The blood of Jesus is important to me. The work of the cross means something to me. You've grabbed my heart. Yes, I've walked in the flesh and I keep doing it. But God, I'm not stopping. I'm not just trying it out. Lord, I'm giving you all of my life and I'm giving you my heart. And again, I'm coming back to you and I'm entering in boldly to the throne of grace. I know I'll obtain favor and mercy and help in time of need because you said it, God. I don't deserve it. I don't feel worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. But you said, come in. I'm coming by faith. You told me to come here by faith, not by works. You made it very clear. Why is it that we then think we got to come by works? Well, I can't go in there now. I can't pray now. I can't talk to the Lord. Look what I've done. Look what he did. He died so you could. So you're going to live in misery and live in defeat and let the whole world know that you're a defeated Christian and name the name of Christ and say there's power in Christ. And have none in your life. Why? Because we won't believe. Now, the scripture says that God's at work in you, both to will and to do. Do you know God's at work in you to show you his will? The word here, God is at work in you to will. Let's stop right there for a minute. To will. To will. People say, if I just knew the will of God, isn't that the question you ask? God, what is your will? It's an amazing thing to me. The scripture is real clear. This powerful, energizing work in your heart, what is the work? It's to show you the will of God. It's to change your will. It's to give you the heart of God. Hebrews chapters 8 and chapter 10 declare that God is writing his law upon the tablets of our heart. Speaking about the new covenant and the whole idea of the cross and the blood of Jesus and the Spirit living in you. He's writing his law on our heart. Jesus said very emphatically that when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into things which I have not told you of yet. He will lead you into all truth. We say, Lord, I want truth. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in truth. And then we sit around and we say, I don't know the will of God. I can't figure it out. You're right. You can't figure out. You got to do it. Well, I don't know how to do it. I don't know the will of God. And this whole thing, we confuse a simplistic truth so rad. We get it so confused. What's the will of God? What's the will of God? I don't know the will of God. Well, maybe this is the will of God. Maybe this. We got 10 options of the will of God. And God is saying that he's at work in us. As we focus not on the will of God, but we focus on being sanctified. We focus on abiding in Christ. He says, you will bear much fruit. We need to focus on working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. When you do that, when you're saying, Lord, here I am, you're seeking God. Seeking first the kingdom of God, Jesus says. And he says, and all these things will be added unto you. In the context, he's talking about physical things. But you can take it much farther, very clearly in the Word. As you seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to show you his heart. Well, you know what it's going to take? Faith to do his will. Time after time, I find people asking me to help them discern the will of God. And I appreciate that. I appreciate they want to do the will of God. That's an honorable thing. You know what I ask them? I ask them a simple question. What's the Lord speaking to you? Because that's all I need to know to determine the will of God. And God's always speaking to them. Well, God's been speaking to me this. Well, that's the will of God. Do it. Well, you see here, now, you got to understand that I can't do that. I think it's kind of crazy. It's just not me. Okay, the issue isn't what's the will of God. The issue is how to do the will of God. I'll tell you what, I honestly believe, I know by experience that God has never left me without knowing his will. Jesus said, you fathers, you earthly fathers, he said, you guys are evil, but you're still good to your kids. They're in Luke chapter 11. He said, you know, if your kid comes to you and says, give me something to eat, you're not going to give him a poisonous snake. You're going to give him bread. You're going to feed your child. And Jesus goes on to say, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to you? If you're evil of heart and you know you're not to be good, how much more the Father can be good? It says this in Psalm chapter 103. I believe it's verse 12. It says, as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Psalm 103, I believe, verse 12. Think about that verse. Does God want to give you understanding to his will? Paul's prayer in Ephesians is that they would know God's will. Because God wants to show it to them. But you gotta come to him. My son came up to me and said, Daddy, whatever pleases you, what's well-pleasing in your sight, you tell me and I want to do it. That's my heart, Dad. You had to say, well, here's the deal, Isaac. Figure it out yourself and do it. Any parent in the room this morning would just be, they're begging God right now. Their kids would do that. They would say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. They'd throw a party. And they would just pour out their heart of their dreams and their desires for their children. They wouldn't say, go figure. They'd just be like, they'd snatch that child up in their arms. They'd look at that child. They'd probably cry. How much more the Heavenly Father wants to do to us? Why is it we think that God was withholding his will from us? Now, God doesn't always show us the whole thing. See, that's what we want. Okay, God, what do you call me to do? You tell me. God says, one step right there. Take a step. Go that way. Whoa, whoa, wait. Where are we going? Oh, no. You step and I'll show you the next. Yo, I'm not going until you show me the next. I'm not. What if I'll look like an idiot? You look like an idiot right now. You're not obeying. I'm not going to show you the next until you take the first. So you take the first step. And then you don't hear the Lord. And what's he saying? Oh, I want to talk to you here. I know you'll be talking to me if I don't show you. I want you to come to me again and say, Daddy, here I am. What do you want me to do? I want to do your will. Oh, son, sit right here. Any father, any parent, I just want to talk. It's good to see your eyes. It's good you're going to look at me.
Let me at least have a little conversation before I tell you what I want.
See, God is trying to get our attention. God wants to what? Do a work in us. God doesn't want to just use us. God wants to work in us. God wants to transform us. And he uses these things to do that. Stepping out in faith is the whole deal of sanctification. And he's not going to show us the whole deal. Step by step. You know, I've got desires in my heart to do. I know God's put those in me based upon this verse. God's given me, the word will here could be translated to desire. God's given me those desires. I know those desires are going to be fulfilled. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. I just know that today I have one more step to take. I put those desires and I say, Lord, they're yours. You gave them to me and I'm giving them back to you. And Lord, I'm not going to freak out about them and say, how in the world can this must not be God. It's probably not the will of God. I'm just going to say, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm abiding. I'm simply going to walk with you today, believing that you are speaking and you are leading. And however it works out, that's your deal. And I trust you with it. And you be glorified in it. See, God is at work in us. And God is revealing his will to your heart. And the question is are you going to do it? And he's not going to show you the whole thing. And the whole purpose of it is he wants to sanctify you. And as you give yourself to say, to working out your own salvation, to say, Lord, I need to know your will. How do I work out my own salvation? How do I go to the goal when I don't know where it is? How do I move in this life? How do I walk in the works prepared beforehand when I don't know what they are? And so as you begin to be concerned about that and begin to pray through that and begin to work, God's going to begin to lay things on your heart. He's going to write his law right there. He's intimate with you as you just simply abide in him. And he's going to lead you and you're going to think, I think I should go this way. And you go that way. And then he's going to lead you in the next step. And sometimes you might be wrong. Well, when you're wrong, what do? You humble yourself and say, I didn't hear from the Lord. That was my desire. And you begin to learn how to discern between your own heart's desire and God's. And what happens? You're being sanctified. What happened? You're growing. You're maturing. You're learning. You're becoming more like Christ. You're becoming stronger and God is able to use you more. One of the big problems is God lays things on our heart and we know we are not capable of doing. And that's why Paul says that the work he's doing in us is both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, that word do is the same word as work that we've talked about, to energize. It's the same Greek word. What is the apostle saying? The apostle is declaring. He's saying that God is working in you, energizing in you, and this is the work he's doing. He's working in you both to will, to understand his will. He's giving you desires. And at the end of that desire, from a desire comes a choice, a decision that we make. We make a decision to do something we believe God's laid on our heart. The end of that is the completion of that decision, which turns into action. And that action is done and empowered by God. You see, many times people won't do the will of God because they're scared of it. Why are they scared? Why would we be scared of the will of God? You think about it logically, you think, if God so loved me that he died for me, and God's thoughts towards me are peace and not of evil, to give me a future and a hope, and God will save me, he's taken me to heaven, and God's grace is upon my life, and he foreknew me, and he's declared he's going to predestine me to be conformed to the image of his Son, and on I could go with the verse after verse after verse of God's grace. He's done all that. What would I be scared of doing his will? His will is only going to be good. It's only going to be right. Oh, it might be stretching at times. It might be stripping at times. But it's only going to bless me ultimately in the end. I'm going to only be satisfied and blessed as I honor the Lord. Why is it then that we're scared of him? Because we know we're not capable of doing what the Word says and what God is laying on our heart. I can't do it, Lord. You don't expect me to do that. You don't expect me to do that. That's of the devil. That can't be of God. I can remember sitting there in my room, saved a year and a half, zealous as they get. And God's saying, you're teaching the Word of God tonight at the Bible study, and there's 80 people that go to that Bible study. I couldn't even read the Bible. I could not read the Bible. Still can't read the Bible. I just fake you guys out. I do a pretty good job, too. You know, of faking you out, that is. Because people come up to me all the time and say, you can read. They challenge me. I just laugh, Lord. I don't know how to explain it to them. It's you that is working in me. How do you explain it to the guy? And there I am. I'm terrified. No. Immediately, the thought that came into my mind when God laid that on my heart. Now, God had been working on me up to this point, and I had been sensing a calling to teach, and I'd share it with people, and they kind of discouraged me quickly. I don't blame them. But God laying it on my heart, and the only one that I had that was really, my pastor, he says, you know, and he's a man of faith. And he said, you know, God's called you to teach his Bible study, and he called me up. You know, it was a Thursday afternoon. It was 4 o'clock. Study started at what, 7? And he said, you're teaching. He hung up the phone. And he was teaching the study. He's a good teacher. He's an evangelist. People were coming out to see him. Here I am. I'm dyslexic. I can't read. And God says, you're teaching. And I says, that's the devil. It's the first thought that came to my mind. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, trying to ruin the work of God. Because it was so impossible for me to do. It was impossible for me to get up and make an announcement. Let alone open a book and read it. You know, in high school or even back to grammar school. You know, when they would, you know, do like a problem up at the chalkboard, I ditched school. I just get up and my name was going to be called any minute. Huh, I was at the bathroom. And as time went on, I just did school. Pretty soon I just dropped out. It's too much pressure. I was so terrified. You know, people would be reading. You know, the teacher would have people read in class. Oh, as soon as that happened, I'm out of there. Got to go to the bathroom. Teacher say, no, you're not going nowhere. I'll just leave. Because I was so terrified of trying to have to stumble through something and read. I couldn't read. I was just going to be a fool. And then I get saved. Well, nothing changed. God didn't heal me. God just saved me. And there I am. You know, I didn't have a Bible for the first 4 months of my faith. Not because I didn't love the Word, but because I couldn't read the Word. And God didn't heal me after 4 months. I got the Bible on tape. And that's still what I have today. And God still hasn't healed me. He's just enabled me to trick you. You learn how to work around things. God speaks to me, and I said, I can remember as clear as day, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to ruin the work of God. If I go out there, I'm going to just think nobody's going to come back. It's exactly what happened. I went out there that night, and I taught with fear and trembling. It's interesting, I taught out of Philippians 2. And I taught, and the next week, 7 people showed up. But God was speaking to me, says, you keep teaching. Right. That was a huge step of faith. I kept teaching, and God started a church. Not the next week. It was years of faith, trusting, walking with the Lord. That's the impossible. But I knew this. God, if you've called it, you're going to do it. And I yielded to him, I depended on him, and I trusted him for it. And you know what? He's doing it. It's amazing. I'm still amazed. Every Sunday morning, I'm a little nervous. I'm like, well, I can't read. What am I doing? You know, I'm teaching an Acts class on Monday nights at our college here. And I just think, what am I doing? Got to read 3 chapters tonight. I can't read. I spend 4 hours Monday afternoon just reading the text over and over by tape so I can somewhat try to fumble through that thing and read it. And by the next morning, I forget the whole thing. Got to start all over again. You know, I am terrified. What terrifies me is not the teaching. It's the reading. I can talk. I can teach. It's the reading. If four chapters, you know, one verse like this one this morning, that's great. You know, it's easy. It's the reading, and I'm petrified. And the Lord says, I've called you to teach. And now I'm teaching almost every day of the week. I'm just thinking, I'm crazy. God says, you're dead. And it's not about your ability. It's about you saying, Lord, work out my own salvation. You want to talk about sanctification? That's what's sanctified me, is obeying the Lord. I'm working through this thing called salvation and doing that which God is laying on my heart. And each and every one of us have different struggles. You know, it blows me away. God speaks. My brother has got to be the most simple-hearted man I've ever met. When it comes to faith, it's just, God spoke, let's do it. This is his attitude. He's not, you know, he's not one of those complex people confused. He told me this, and I've thought about this, and I've searched the scripture on this, and there's great truth in it. He said, God speaks always. And many times, when we are trying to determine the will of God, he says, when I'm trying to determine the will of God, I don't ask God, what is his will? I ask him, what isn't his will? He says, because I do that which God puts in my heart, which is naturally, it's not like God spoke, whoa! You know, if you know Robbie, he's not a, you know, real charismatic figure. He's not like, God spoke, you know, and he gets up and, you know, he's just real mellow. He sits at the soundboard, falls asleep, he's just a mellow guy. And you know, sometimes there's been times in the ministry I thought, are you in the flesh? Do you have any like zeal? Like, is there any like you know, speak in tongues or something? Do something. You know, there's nothing. And he's just trucking through. And you know, the thing is though, is the guy's got incredible faith. But you wouldn't know it unless you hung out with him. And he told me, he says, Trent, here's the deal. When God wants to speak to me about his will, he'll just put his foot down in my heart and say, you're not going over there. Stop. And just kind of put the brakes on. He goes, if God doesn't do that, I do what's on my heart. It's amazing. He went to Africa like that. That's faith. You know, God's speaking. God's given his wife visions. He's given, you know, the other people that are going visions and words. And oh, and Robbie's just sitting there going, oh yeah, I guess this is God. Let's go. You know, and you just think of the simplicity, you know, and he goes out and he moves his wife and he moves people and they go to Africa. They're living in huts. He's working with the UN. He's working with the government of Uganda. He's working with officials and all these high office people. And he's in there with meetings. He's got no clue what he's doing. You know, I talked to him and I said, so Rob, how's it going? He goes, I do not know what I'm doing. You know, they're writing this proposal and all this, you know, professional documents. He can barely spell. You know, the Lord has blessed him with having Mike Bobo there. You know, because Mike Bobo, he's like, you know, he's like my easy. You know, hey, easy. He's got some paperwork. Can you help out? You know, and it's interesting. You know, he's sitting there. He's in these official meetings and things. And he's just a simple-hearted construction worker. Loves God and feels a call. He finds himself in Africa in the government's office there with government officials, with the UN. He's talking to him. He's trying to do business with him, and he's simply depending that God has called. Therefore, God will energize, strengthen, and enable him and give him the words. And he's sitting there just in faith. I'm just watching God move. And you know, I'm watching God do a work, and I'm watching our church be so affected by that which. One man has said, I'll just trust you, Lord. I'll just believe in you. I can't do it. It's just wonderful. You know, we were having lunch at Mimi's right before he left, and we were there right waiting for our table. And right there, it was crowded. And this family comes up that Robbie and I knew. They were our neighbors before we got saved. And the husband is a guy that Robbie and I spent a lot of time with and did a lot of crooked things with. And he goes, Robbie, I heard you went to Africa. Robbie goes, yeah, I'm leaving back tomorrow. I live there. He goes, what is wrong with you? Have you lost something in there? What's wrong with you? He goes, look at you two. He goes, you're a missionary and you're a pastor. You know, and then he said some things I don't want to repeat to you guys. And You know, but in essence, he said, you guys were known as the guys that took acid. You know, and you know, did all kinds of drugs. And now look at you. You guys have lost it. You know, I'm thinking, bro, you're lost. You know, and he's all, you know, he's all, why would you move to Africa? Well, I said, because Jesus said to go on all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, this guy now claims to be a Christian and stuff, and he's just going off on us. And, you know, all Mimi's now is listening. So I just start preaching the gospel. Really loud, you know, and I just start, well, Jesus Christ said, and, you know, and I start going. And I'm just looking at him, and he's looking at us, and he's just blown away. He's thinking, I know you guys. Trent, you're dumb. That's what he said to me. Because he knows me. He goes, Trent, you're dumb. You can't even read. How do you do it? I go, it is the power of God. What can I say? He goes, Robbie, you're not too smart yourself. You know, I mean, there you were, you know, because he remembers Robbie when he had his mohawk and his Harley and, you know, he's this cool guy and, you know, his tattoos. And you look at that and you just go, wait, how did that happen? How did that guy go from there? How did he get to Africa? How did he become a guy that wears nice clothes and he's in official meetings and he's starting an orphanage and he's going into Sudan and he's witnessing and he's preaching? Well, how did this happen? God's at work in them, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, period. It's the gospel. You guys, it's not, I don't want you to think it's about being a pastor or being a missionary this morning. It's about doing what God lays on your heart. If that was God's lays on your heart, then God's going to do it. God's going to complete it. God's going to work it through. But we need to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to come to you this morning. And Lord, tomorrow morning. And the next morning. And every afternoon and every time in between. I am going to abide in Christ. And you said, I will bear much fruit. Not maybe it will happen, but I will bear much fruit. Will you bear much fruit? Well, that's the will of God. Will God show you how? Of course he will. Will you listen is the question. Will you trust? Will you obey? Will you step? Will you allow God to work mightily in you? Do you understand that it is God who is at work? It's not about you. It's about you yielding and surrendering your life to the work of the Holy Spirit of God who is in you to work mightily, to reveal the will of God and to accomplish the will of God in your life. Oh, that is the heart of God for us. I pray, saints, that we would heed and that we'd obey that. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, this morning, once again, we're blown away at your word. What power. What life. What victory. Help us, O God. Help us to be a people who follow after you with fear and trembling. Help us, Lord, to magnify you, to exalt you. Father, we worship you. And we ask, God, that you would pour out your Spirit. And that, Lord, you would do a work that only you could do in our hearts, knowing, Lord, that's your will, to work in us, to reveal your will, to give us desires that are just simply natural but supernaturally given, for us to be a simple people that find the power of the gospel in a radical way. Lord, as we go from this place this morning, as we go to fellowship even with one another in the courtyard, I pray, God, you would just stir us up even more. And you would anoint us and you would draw us to yourself. We bless you and thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.